All right. Let's jump in. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God is within your reach because Jesus, the King, he's saying, "I am here, therefore the kingdom of God is within your reach." What is the kingdom of God? It's the way God wants things to operate. It's the blueprint of heaven, what he had in mind for us that we see in Genesis 1. He sends his kingdom to restore that, to where we reign in life. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, we spent a whole week talking about that. To reign in life is to enjoy the abundant life. And I know that's nebulous and it's kind of out there, and it's something that happy, gleeful, charismatic Christians may talk a lot about, and they talk more about it than they experience it. But the abundant life, to reign in life, for life to make sense, for you to get up in the morning and to go, I like my life. To look in the mirror and not hate the person or feel shame and guilt, the person that's looking back at you. To reign in life, the word reign, the last five letters of the word sovereign, it is to have control over your life. And because Holy Spirit's in you, self-control is one of the fruits, and you're able to do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. And that's a massive thing. That's great maturity when you can do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, the way you're supposed to do it. And so we're talking again about the kingdom. A couple weeks ago, we got into the seven keys of the kingdom, where Jesus was speaking to the disciples. He asked them, "Who do men say I am?" And some of them said, "Some people think you're John the Baptist. Others think you're Elijah or one of the prophets." And that's special company. And Jesus looked at him, he said, brought it more personal, which he's always bringing his conversations more personally. He wants to know how this sermon applies to you, because he knows you want to know. And he said, "Okay, that's great, I'm flattered, but who do you say I am?" And Peter said, he jumped out. He said, "I think you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You didn't figure that out because you went to Sunday school or listened to the fish. You figured that out because my Father in heaven revealed that to you." And then Jesus made a powerful statement. He said, "Upon that kind of faith, you're Peter, you're Petra. You're a little pebble, but you're becoming a boulder. Because that little pebble is on the rock, the big rock of Christ. And one day, people will build on you, on that kind of faith, Peter." And then Jesus says, and that kind of faith, I'm building a church with that kind of faith, and the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell won't keep us from progress. And then Jesus said, "I give you," in verse 18, Matthew 16, he says in verse 19, I should say, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom." Last few weeks, we've talked about three of those keys. Last 2 weeks, we've talked about three of those kingdom, those keys. Keys, listen, keys, principles that make your faith work. Everybody say it, principles that make your faith work. You take my recipe and you change the ingredients, it's no longer my recipe. And so you get a dish that's your dish, it's not mine. And God is saying, I know how to cook. I'm giving you the recipe, but if you put in other ingredients or you change them, you get chintzy, and you just kind of by scratch, good luck. These principles are critical, and they'll work because God wants you to reign in life. The first three we talked about, the Word of God, the name of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, we talked about last week. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the rivers of the Spirit. And this is going to be so good. Not because I'm preaching, but because God's word is so good. Y'all know, you've heard me talk about it. You know, Satan in heaven was like, "Wow, I'm a pretty good worship leader." No, you're not. He's just that worthy. Dude, if you'll just stay out of the way, that's what worship is about. Preaching isn't about me showing you how spiritually smart I am. It's about me walking humbly and going, "God, the rhema, the revelation of what you're saying in your word is so powerful. Help me and my personality to stay out of the way, because what you're saying here is awesome. Look at me, brothers and sisters. This is a massive key. If you can, If you can avail yourself to welcome the river of the Spirit, capital S, the flow in your life will be absolutely amazing. And so we're talking about the key, the river of the Spirit, a key to the kingdom. And we'll pull our text from John chapter 7, verse 37, 38, and 39. So Jesus says, on the last day of the feast of tabernacles, feast of booths, or feast of the ingathering, it was just after harvest time or at the near end of harvest. On the last day of the feast, and that's critical. We read things and we go, feast, what, we're have everybody over and they were eating a big family meal? No, this is critical. The feast, it was one of the three massive holidays and it had been going on for a whole week. And he says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, he refers back to the Old Testament, out of his heart will flow, look at this, rivers of living water. How many of you know if you weren't a Christian, when you heard something like living water, you'd be like, what? But because we're Christians, we've heard that forever. We don't. Water that is alive and brings life. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, out of his inner man, out of his the inside of who he is where it counts, rivers of living water will flow up out of him. And John, verse 39 says, just in case anybody's confused, John clarifies and he says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. They had not yet received Holy Spirit. This was an experience Jesus was referring to that would happen later. And John wanted to make sure everybody was straight. In John chapter 4, you remember, listen, this is going to come back near the end of the sermon. In John chapter 4, Jesus was with the woman at the well. And you remember, the well was, you go down to get water. And he said, hey, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you would ask him for a drink. This is a woman who was married 5 times, living with a man, her 6th man, and she didn't even know his name. And Jesus said, you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now, he doesn't even care, he doesn't even respect you enough to tell you his name. And she said, and Jesus was saying, I know you're thirsty. And if you ask me to get you a drink, I would get you water that would quench your thirst, and you would never thirst again. You would never be thirsty again. What's he talking about? It's clear. He's talking about salvation. And here in John chapter 7, John is saying, this is not salvation. This is not having your sins forgiven, qualified for eternal life. John is saying, Jesus stood up and with a loud voice interrupted the holiday and said, he who believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from the inside of who he is. And John says, he's speaking about something that hadn't happened yet. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's talk a little bit about this. This is just glorious. Let me set the stage. Feast of Tabernacles. They're in Jerusalem. It's about 6 months before Jesus would be crucified. The Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody say tabernacle. Or tent. Tabernacle is kind of a temporary, portable, movable housing. It's what they had to build in the Old Testament because they were on their way somewhere. The temple was it was portable, it was movable. The feast of, bless you, people are getting delivered right here in the intro. It's awesome. The Feast of Tabernacles, I grew up in the church and I don't know why I didn't get this stuff. It was probably because I was young and I didn't pay the kind of attention I should. But hear me. The Feast of Tabernacles, it was the celebration and reflection on how God brought them through the wilderness. 1,400 years before this time, he had brought the children of Israel, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, the slaves in Egypt. He brought them out. God then brought them through the wilderness. And it was a fun time. Children loved it because they camped outside, and it was the least reverent of all the holidays. And you remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about how key worship is to the kingdom of God. He's enthroned amidst the praises, the worship of his people. And that's how the kingdom comes and is sustained. And if you'll remember, I made a comment in that sermon. All the holidays that God instituted for the Hebrews, the Jewish people, they were more than holidays. They were holy days. They were holidays that featured celebrations of worship, of God, what he had done. And here is one. This is so awesome. In the fall or the autumn of the year, what would the Jewish people do? Here they were still doing it 1,400 years later. What were they doing? They all came to Jerusalem and built a fort like you do in your living room when you're growing up, like my children do, and it drove my wife crazy. They build these temporary forts, and it's a tent. And for a whole week, the Jewish people, God is so awesome. So what did they do? They would tell their children, 1,400 years ago, our people were slaves for 430 years, and God brought us out. And for 7 days, they would talk about and teach what had happened in that wilderness, the 40 years. We have friends, Lisa and Norman Garcia. They've been here. It's been a couple years since they've been here to help us in worship. But they've adopted 9 children, most of which are special need children from the Eastern Europe, really challenged children. And every year in Duluth, they spend a week in their backyard doing the Feast of Tabernacles. And their children love it. And I'm glad I'm not one of them, you know. It's powerful. How many of you know? I mean, I don't know what it was. Camping out when you're a child was cool. But if I had the choice of my backyard and my bed, that's not even a choice. I'm going in to sleep with my wife. And the rest of it's none of your business. But I'm not going to be in the backyard, you know. But this is what they did. God instituted, and you know, Christmas should be that way. It's a holy day. It shouldn't be filled with all this stuff. We should celebrate and really tell the story. And so this is what happens. And I didn't get this out of a book, but just meditating on this week, there's five things that I've come up with that during the Feast of Tabernacles, when everybody's in a tent, and the kids are all like, we've all come to Jerusalem. Look at these tents everywhere, and it's portable living. They were reminded of at least 5 things, 5 that I came up with. They're reminded, number one, that transition to better things requires inconvenient times and irritating seasons. And that's all this stuff that we celebrate in these principles, they also apply to us. We're moving, we have moved, and I can't tell you how awesome it is to be 7 miles from the church as opposed to 17, the other side of Georgia 400. And we moved out of Forsyth County, and we have learned we walk by faith and no longer in Forsyth. And here we are, and we live just a few miles, but the inconvenience and the irritation of having to move. There are people in this room, you'd love to change. You'd love to walk into the new season God has for you. But you're not up for the irritation. You're not up for the unfamiliar. You're not up for whatever the portable, temporary calls for. You would choose to just stay where you are. And God says, the Feast of Tabernacles. Every year we're going to be reminded, if you want to be delivered as a slave and be brought into a place of promise, there's a transition that has to happen. The second thing is, they're reminded that God will be faithful to bring you out of slavery, deliverance, and bring you into a new destination, destiny. It's always about, listen, brothers and sisters, if I could park right here for just a second, God's not just trying to bring you out of pain and heartache. There's a destination There's an address that has your destiny on it. He's trying to get you out to bring you in. And every year, these Jewish people retaught their children how good God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was. Number three, this whole life is temporary. Don't worry too much about your tent. If you do, focusing too much on how pretty your tent is can rob you of the focus required to get to your promised land. That's a good sermon right there. If somebody was awake, they'd say, amen, Pastor Chuck. Number four, they were reminded that the things they have now are because of what God has done for us. Come on, somebody preach, Pastor Chuck. They were reminded of how God had blessed them. They were blessed now. And it's easy to forget God once you've been blessed. In fact, hear me, North Atlantans. In fact, blessing is often the kryptonite to spiritual hunger. People who are fat and happy usually don't hunger for God. And number five, they were reminded of God's call to celebrate is about liberty. It's about prosperity and humility. Please don't miss this. It's only by learning the third that you will ever enjoy the first two. Liberty and prosperity intruded upon by human vanity rather than sustained by humility before God will cause your life to backfire one way or another. Somebody needs to listen to the podcast this week on what I just said. The Lord set up a series of celebrations in ancient Israel with which he teaches us to this day. And if we learn these things and live in them, we will find a life that has all of the fulfillment he intends it to have. And then lastly, let me say, this feast happened during the autumn of the year. It was at the high fruit season. It was when the bumper crop was coming in. And are you going to come and worship God and trust him with that bumper crop? Or are you going to go, I gotta get the fruit off the branches? There's work. The economy's up. And God had him every year, the end of the summer, before the fall came in. Had him every year take a week and celebrate. You know, if God's been good to you right now, we ought to just say thank you, Lord. We ought to just lift our hands and just, yeah, hey, listen. And it didn't. I have some entrepreneurial gifting. I know how to make money outside of ministry. There's a lot of sharp people in here. There's some highly educated people in here. But how many of you would acknowledge it's by his grace? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. It wasn't my own doing. If God's been good to you and you are blessed and still hungry, you are in the minority. You are a peculiar people. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. If you're blessed and still hungry for him, if you are, I wish somebody would say amen. Come on. We praise you, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. The climax of that feast, of that whole week, was when they brought huge cisterns that one person alone couldn't take. It took multiple people to get the huge cisterns of water to the top of those temple steps. And at the end of the celebration, always most celebrations, the last part is the climax, because after the climax, everybody wants to go home anyhow. And they would, listen, they would take those cisterns, as many as they could crowd up there at the top of the temple steps, and they would count down, and then they would push the cisterns over, and water would begin to cascade down those steps, and it would make noise, and it would sound like a river in the desert. And people would praise God, and they would shout, and they were reminded that in the wilderness, God, in the desert where there is no water, God would bring water out of a rock. And so, you know, once they had been taught that, they begin to clap and shout and praise God. And as that began to die down, as if almost Jesus couldn't wait, he stood up in a loud voice as if to say, I know what you've celebrated all week long, but if you want to know how to sustain this, he who believes in me, out of his inner man, where it counts, rivers of living water will flow out of him. And the people had to go, who is that? That's Mary's, Joseph. It's 6 months before he's crucified. Who said that? And on what authority? And John says, he was speaking about something that had not happened yet, but that would. Out of me will flow rivers of living water. The rivers of the Spirit. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you want to enjoy kingdom life, you've got to learn and be open to this key. If you've ever listened to me ever preach, please listen this morning. When Jesus talked about rivers of living waters from within us, he was talking about, it's clear, he was talking about the Holy Spirit gushing up within us as if it had been held back by a dam. I think it's clear to me, and I'll give you some evidence. It's a whole nother sermon some other time, but it's clear to me that Jesus is referring to the gifts, and probably singularly the gift of the Spirit of heavenly language, because we see consistent language every time this is referred to in the New Testament. Please listen. Jesus says, he who believes in me, out of his inner man will flow rivers of living water. In Mark 16, a couple weeks ago, we talked about it. He said, he who believes in me will speak in new tongues. In Romans chapter 8, In Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. How many of you are glad the Holy Spirit helps you in your weaknesses? Come on, somebody. How many, like he really helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not even know what we should pray for as we ought. But listen to this terminology. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit, when I don't know how to pray, the Spirit, capital S, himself prays through me with things that I can't even, they're inexpressible. I can't even put them into the language that I'm familiar with. And if you're going, are you sure? You Pentecostal people are a little bit fishy. The Holy Spirit's a little bit fishy. He is. Jesus said, he'll move and you'll go, where'd he come from? Where's he going? I don't know. All I know is the trees on the leaves are blowing. There's evidence he's here. That's Jesus. That's what the word says. Look what the next verse says. Verse 27 says, now he, who is he right here? Who is he? Is that Jesus or Paul? Who is it? Holy Spirit. Everybody say it. It's Holy Spirit, in case you're wondering. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit knows what the Holy Spirit's trying to do or wants to do. That's the kingdom of God. That's the intelligence that Paul is saying, if you'll be open to this, the one who knows it all, the mind of God, the heart of God, the heart of the Spirit, look, because he makes intercession according to the will of God. This is 2 + 2 = 4. Everybody listen. When Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, prays through me to God, the first person of the Trinity, do you think God will answer those prayers? Or do you think God's going, Holy Spirit, not yet. That's a powerful thing. That's the river of the Spirit. Now, let's say it's not speaking about the supernatural gift of a language that's inexpressible. Let's just say it's not, okay? Let's look through, even in history, all in the Old Testament, the New Testament, this is the terminology that's described, that God wants to get so in you, in your inner person. You're hungry. He wants to get in there. Not here, not here. He wants to get wherever the very bullseye center of you. God wants to get that. And if he gets that, it's over. His kingdom comes. And this thing about, let me ask you, have you ever felt a love or emotion or passion for God that you can't put into words? Lift your hand if you have. You know, it's like Candace when the boys and girls were small, she'd go, I just want to bite you. And we're like, honey, don't, for the sake of them and you being out of jail, don't bite them. You know, I could just eat you up. That's what she's trying to say. And Candace grits her teeth. And now most of our children, they inherited that evil trait from their mother. And the kids go, oh. You know, and Stone said, look at Reagan, one of our golden doodles. He goes, I just want to eat you up. No, don't. Let's find a way to express what you feel, but let's not have the dog for supper tonight. You know what I mean? Those emotions you have. That's why Charles Wesley in, 1739 said, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. My great Redeemer's praise. How's it go? The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Even Charles Wesley, a Methodist. You know how many verses were in this song? Stanzas? 18. Bro, we only get one worship song this morning. It's Oh for 1,000 Tongues because it lasts for 24 minutes. That's what it's like. There's something when you get truly touched by God, he puts something on the inside. You go, oh for 1,000, if I had 1,000 mouths and tongues and I could control the whole choir, we couldn't fully say how awesome you are, oh God. We couldn't do it. If we could, that would be like a river of living water coming out of us. Y'all tracking? There's a verse. Let's go to just one of the verses. We don't have time to go to all of them, but let's go to one of the verses. I love to connect the Old Testament and the New Testament. I love to connect doctrinal keys and themes that help people. And you know, you've heard me say, I'm in a season where I'm not using a lot of personal stories to illustrate, or even other people's stories or movies or anything. I want to use the word to illustrate what the beauty of God's word. Why would I do that? Look at me. Because like we had a first-time attender here last week who goes to a big church that's well-known in this community, and she remarked to the person who invited her, it was refreshing to see so many people with their Bibles. She said, I can't remember the last time my pastor referred to a scripture and verse, chapter and verse. He would talk about things that are in the Bible, but, and we're no better than anybody, and God's using a lot of people who do it differently than us. We don't have a corner on the market. But when you see like keys of the kingdom, how rich they are in the word, and I know where I'm going today, it's going to be breakthrough. So that's why we do this. And there's a verse, speaking of that, let me illustrate it instead of a personal story. And one of the most misquoted verses in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19, which says this, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. How many of you ever heard that verse? And it gives this idea. Look here. It gives the idea, like, what was it? Was it Katrina that hit New Orleans? When it's like, remember, we were all anticipated. We knew it was coming. And the levee, when it broke, what were they doing? They were trying to strengthen the wall to keep the flood, the tornado, the hurricane from destroying New Orleans. And when we quote it like that, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And it's as if God is running around going, let's get ready. The enemy's coming and we got to build some levees and protect these people of God. And that's not at all. When you look at the original language, it should read differently. It should read this: when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. That's like pressure washing. That's like pepper spray. It is. And this is not me stretching it at all. In fact, you can even leave the comma where it was. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you can leave the comma. It doesn't matter. It just matters how you say it and how you interpret it. But most of us have we got to build a levee. The enemy, don't mess with the devil. Don't. No. We're not messing with him. We're just taking over. And in taking over, we'll have to deal with him. And when we see his activity in our children, in our marriage, in our community, in our world, in our church, we just pull out one of those power washers. Rivers are beautiful. Water is refreshing and essential and needed and necessary. And I like mine cold usually when I want some. Rivers are, whole civilizations are built on rivers. You know that? They used to be the interstate. Rivers, cities, all the major cities. If you ever do a trip up and down the eastern seaboard, it's amazing. There's no city except water comes through it, right through the middle of it. Water is powerful. Rivers are powerful. Too much water is dangerous and damaging. But water, you know, you take a drop of water, it's innocent. And you get enough water, it can take things and force them to rise to the top. Water can take a boat and lift it up. I don't understand. We have gotten out on a boat, a wave runner. We've never done a cruise. Candace is scared of them. We have a spirit of fear, me and her. We'll probably do one eventually, but how do those things stay up? Have you ever thought about it? Seriously. And I know you guys that passed, you know, took physics and passed it. Y'all could explain it to me, but I don't like y'all and I don't even want to talk to you, so shut up. It's not your sermon. You know, I like just going, how? And it just, listen, you get the river of the Spirit. It can take some heavy things and lift them up and give them, it lift them to where they need to go. You get some pressure on that water. And the word right here, actually, in the Message, what's it say here? The Message translation says, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him and put him to flight, for he will come, he, the Holy Spirit, will come like a rushing stream, which the breath, who's the breath of the Lord? Holy Spirit, Ruach, which the breath of the Lord drives. This is like white water. Y'all ever been white water rafting? It's so fun because you almost die doing it. Am I right? That's what makes it fun. And when they let out that water, it cascades like that water. It went down. Oh, the picture in God's word. And the real word is like a forceful stream. You ever been to Arizona, Colorado? Thousands of years ago, it was just a stream. And it was immovable, permanent, rocky, heavy. That stream just, rivers are consistent. Streams are consistent. And that river became, that stream became the Grand Canyon. The picture we see here in Isaiah, when the enemy comes in, like a focused stream that's getting things to where it needs to get to, things from heaven, it will buoy and lift some stuff that needs to be lifted up. It will drive back some rocky, some heavy things that you thought were permanent and immovable. It will do some things that are supernatural because Holy Spirit comes in. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of God will raise up a standard and say, not today, Satan. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard of righteousness to protect us. Are y'all out there this morning? We praise your name, Father. Oh, I got to move on. I'm coming to a close in about 30 minutes. Let me just close with this right here. I just pray, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Let me just summarize some things. Holy Spirit, water comes to low places. It's the only place it goes. There's a prophetic authority that I feel. Some of you, sickness has brought you low, broken you, failure, shame, hurt, pain. It's like a boulder. And the Lord would say, as I know some of you would, I know I'm in a discipleship group with 14 people. We're all struggling together. And we're intimately connected to one another. And I know their question to me on Tuesday night is going to be, Pastor Chuck, how can I get the river inside flowing out of me? How? Listen, just be open to it. Now, it's too easy. A riverbed is just that. It's a bed. It's a low point. And water can come to it because of its humility. It's been brought low, and it welcomes the flow. And all it does is let the water just flow over it, through it, and purify it. In Ezekiel chapter 47, before y'all pull that up, I have to set this up. We're going to close with this right here. Some of you know this great passage, but look here at me in the eyes. This is, again, one of those teaching moments. If we can get this in your DNA, if we can get this in on your hard drive, this will transform your Christian life. Letting the rivers of the Spirit as a key to the kingdom get in on you, your family, your marriage. In Ezekiel chapter 47, it's a famous passage, but please don't go ahead on me. What's the theme? The theme is God has envisioned at a time when Israel is just decimated. You remember, it's just 10 chapters earlier, God brings the prophet Ezekiel out into the valley of dry bones. Sometimes that's what Christianity looks like. That's what the church looks like. Sometimes that's what our life looks like. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, knowing God asked, you know, rhetorical questions, and he didn't want to say, no, they're bones. And he didn't want to say, yes. And, you know, it's one of those, I'll pause because I'm not sure where you're going. So what did Ezekiel say? You know the answer. That's a good answer, isn't it? And I support you. Whatever you say, I'm with you. And he said, okay, prophesy. What? Just begin to preach to these bones. What happened? As he began to preach, thus saith the word of the Lord. He noticed the hip bone started getting connected to the thigh bone started getting connected. And before he knew it, he's looking at this valley. This is in the Bible, y'all. Don't look at me like this is Saturday morning cartoons. This is in the Bible. And then they started getting connected, and then the muscles and the sinew and then the skin. And before he knew it, he was preaching to a valley of dry bones that was a valley of people now. God's showing him, he's like, that you preach wherever the river comes. It could even come in a valley of dry bones. God, whoa! We serve the God who can make the dry bones live again. Hallelujah. Now, 10 chapters later, the theme, God is saying, I have a vision for my temple, my tabernacle, my tent. I want light. He's wanting them, I know you're decimated. Even now in Israel, in Jerusalem, many of you don't know this. Where the temple is supposed to be, there's a mosque. And God still has a vision. And he shows it to Ezekiel in chapter 47. And he says, I want the river to flow out of the sanctuary, the NIV says. Listen, it's a pretty Sunday. You could have slept in, gone to the lake, baseball tournament. You could, but do not forsake getting to the sanctuary on a regular basis. It's one of the Feast of Tabernacle things that we've got to get. And God says, the whole theme is here, God is saying, where my presence is, the temple, the sanctuary, the tabernacle, I will send the river of my spirit out of that. I'm not even going to read it. Don't even think about it. I can tell you what it says. And I would encourage some of you to read this in your devotion today or tomorrow. You know, is that Jennifer and Ed? There is, may the river flow. Ed, I haven't seen you. And I know you've carried a heavy burden for years, both of you physically. You served your country. May the river of God get to that dry, desert, immovable rock and touch you and bring life. Your face, I didn't plan this. I didn't know you were coming. But there's others of you. The Bible said, Ezekiel writes and he says, the Spirit of the Lord took me out to the river. And he said, I noticed it was the river that was flowing out of the south. And if you've been to Jerusalem, if anything heads to the south because of the Kidron Valley, it turns left and goes to the east. God says, I noticed where that stream was flowing. And please listen. I want to teach this so you remember it. And the Spirit of the Lord took Ezekiel and he walked out into that river. He waded out until it was 1,000 cubits, the Bible said, which is give or take a little bit. It's a quarter mile. And it was ankle deep. That's a long way to get ankle deep. And it speaks of different ages of the church. And the last one speaks of, different ages and seasons of how God's moving in mankind, interacting. And the last one's the season of the church. Which is what we're not in the season of the prophets or the law. We're in the last days season. And do we need something from heaven or not? We do. He said he took me 1,000 cubits more, another quarter mile, and I was in it up to my knees. That's a zero entry level pool. 1,000 more, it was up to my waist. And he goes, and the last stage was, God took me out to where it was in over my head and I couldn't walk anymore. I had to start swimming. There was so much in the river, for me to survive it, I had to be lifted up above it. He said it was the river, listen, that flowed to the east. And when it got there, it brought life. Do you know what river or what body of water was to the east of the temple? The Dead Sea. North is Galilee. To the west is the Mediterranean or the Great Sea, the Bible calls. And to the south is the Jordan. The Red Sea, I should say. Not the Jordan, the Red Sea. And the Bible says that river flowed to the Dead Sea. If you've ever been to the Dead Sea, I have. I've studied in Israel. You can go out and sit like this, and you will float. You can put a hat on your head and read a book. The Salt Lake in Utah is 7% salt. The Dead Sea is 30%. And it just continues to accrue and get salty. And there's no life there. And they were wondering, they were seeing people in Israel. When I was there, they were dying in the Red Sea from being out in the water. And they thought, how can you drown in the Red Sea? And they found out they weren't drowning because you're buoyant. You stay up. Nothing, no fish, nothing around it. And they were like, how are people drowning in the Red Sea? And they realized if you stay in it too long, the chemical is so strong that the chemical, if any gets in your mouth, on your tongue, you ingest it. The chemical is so strong, it was killing people. And the prophet, the vision was, God said, when the water of my river got to it, it refreshed it. The Dead Sea became the living sea. And he goes on and on. And he says to the prophet, do you not see it? He said, now there are fish. And listen, this speaks of the last day's church. The Bible says, of various and many kinds of fish. Speaking of a diverse church. There'll be white and black and Latino and Asian and Indian. Because when we get to heaven, we won't all be a bunch of suburbanites. He died for all mankind. Oh, I could preach right there. The church needs the river of God to get there, to where we all get colorblind. He said, look around. There are fish. And now there are fishermen standing all around the shore, fishing out of the Dead Sea. He goes on and on and on. Look at the fruit. 12 months out of the year, the trees are in season. What's he saying? The river of God gets to those places that are dead. They're known to be dead. They're so potent, they kill everything. There's no life. But the river that came out of the temple of God, the river that Jesus said that out of his inner man, rivers of living water will flow and bring life. There's some of you here this morning. I feel his anointing on me. Listen, there's areas that everything's dead. You've just accepted it. There's a health situation. There's a relationship. You're even mad at God. Listen, if humankind would welcome and not question the flow of the Holy Spirit, only in America, listen, in you read the book Future Faith, 10 things that are going to reshape Christianity in the 21st century. Do you know that one out of four people, Christians in the world, are Pentecostal? And that Pentecostal believers are growing faster than the birth rate on planet Earth. And we're kind of tepid with that. We're like, cool, but I've just seen too much craziness. And I've seen too many Pentecostal preachers hoard money and do crazy stuff. And we're kind of tepid. That's why the American church looks more like the Dead Sea than it does the Mediterranean. Because we're not open. And I don't mind saying it. I preached all this long to say these things right here. Your life can be the story of the Dead Sea and you go, I'm just not open. I like the John chapter 4 Jesus. I just want a little water that quenches my thirst. It doesn't fix your marriage. It doesn't fix your children. It doesn't fix all the hard places, it doesn't lift anything up that you can help get it to where it needs to go. But you're okay. You're more into that. We need a church that's, and we're not into crazy. We're Spirit-filled, Pentecostal, charismatic. We believe in the gospel. We believe in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We like the book of Acts. We're not afraid of it. We don't ram it down anybody's throats because there's 65 other books in the Bible. But we see the New Testament church is to not be wimpy. The New Testament church is not to be confused or lukewarm or lighthearted or casual. The New Testament church, you saw in Acts chapter 1, them praying. Acts chapter 2, them praying. Acts chapter 3, them praying. Acts chapter 4, them praying. Acts chapter 5, them praying. Acts chapter 6, they're praying. I could run out of fingers. And you know what's happening? The river of God is flowing. People, they got put in jail and they started praying for Peter to get out of jail. And somebody during the same prayer meeting, somebody knocks on the door, and one of the women goes and opens the door, and it's Peter, and she slams it back. That's like the American church. Hey, I saw a ghost. She goes back and says, I saw a ghost. And Peter's like, I'm not a ghost. The Holy Ghost just answered your prayer. I got delivered out of jail, and I came for the prayer meeting. Come on, somebody. Woo! Listen, if you will just let the river of God flow, you're not going to make it in the last days going out ankle deep, knee deep. The river of God, to survive the last days, you're going to need to say, just flow over me. I'll get to the lowest place I can go. I thank you for my blessings, but I'm going to stay hungry. I thank you for everything you've given me, but I'm going to keep walking in humility. I thank you for the Feast of Tabernacles. I'll get in my tent. I may have paid $400,000 for it, but it's just a tent to get me from this life to that life. I worship you, God. I'm hungry for you. Set a fire deep down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. Hallelujah. Come on, Mark. Come on. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, receive life, receive life, receive life, receive life. May the breath of God breathe on you this morning. May the power of God touch you. May the river of God get from his sanctuary to that dead place in your life, and may it come and spring back alive. Come on, stand to your feet.